Everyone, I hope you're enjoying this warmth that we have. It feels cold in here to me. I was working out most last 4 days. Friday we stayed home and figured out jobs and we're in the air conditioning. And so it's nice that the humidity is down in here. Just think if it was 95 and the humidity was higher yet. So look on the bright side, not the negative. You know, it's very interesting to hear her play the piano, a granddaughter of John and Rosie, and also the others that are, I can't think of their name at the moment, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. I remember when John and Rosie were courting. That was a long time ago, so that tells you everyone my age. And it's interesting to remember those things. I remember when Ben and Sabrina were courting. And the events that they took place, they're looking at me, don't say anything, just like the rest of them just said. That's the way it was when we were young, right? Marriage was a wonderful thing. Coming up to marriage was a wonderful thing. You know, it's a question we should ask ourselves. I thought about this since tomorrow is a wedding, you know. It's got to be something about wedding. Justin, he took a big hunk of the first part of my sermon, so I better think of something else to say. But you know, you remember how we held hands with our wives, and our wives held hands with us, our mates, or whatever, however you want to look at it? Do we still hold hands? Do we still have that great affection that we had when we were courting? It's an interesting thought. But that's not where I'm going. It seems only right to talk about marriage, right? You know, God gave a man and a woman all the way back and gave wonderful truths in the Garden of Eden. So we're going back to Genesis 1 again. Justin read it, but we'll just read it to review a little bit. He covered it very well, so we'll skip most of it. But we'll go on from there. Since marriage is all starts back there. You know, God didn't even finish making man, and he already told him that he was made in his image. And Justin quoted that in verse 27 where he said male and female. So what I want to reflect or present to you that they're both made in his image. And I think Justin said that as well. In Genesis 2, verses 18 to 23, Justin read that as well. But you notice in 18 it says, a helper and a compatible for him. And you know, you can reverse that. It works the other way as well. The man is a helper and a compatible to his wife. His future wife. And then it says the marriage institution, Justin talked about that in 24, where it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Justin went on to talk about the naked part and how they didn't know that until the Garden of Eden, where the serpent deceived Eve. And Adam, you know, as you always think about that, the wife was... She was deceived, Eve. But Adam said, I'm going with you. So he wasn't deceived. He chose just as much as she. She was deceived, but he chose. Now I go back to Genesis 1, verse 28, and it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and everything that lives in it. So he said he blessed them, and he said a blessing to them. And what was that blessing? That they should have children and multiply the earth. And marriage is the only place children are to be born. And why was that so important? Well, let's go to Malachi 2, and verses 14 and 15. God makes a statement. If you remember, at Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with Israel, and they were literally like being a marriage covenant in one sense. And of course, Israel didn't follow, as you can read down through the scriptures, and they rejected God, and they went after other gods, and so there was, finally, Christ divorced them. Okay. But in Malachi 2, he makes a profound statement about children. Malachi 2, verse 14 and 15. He's talking about those events of Israel, and we're breaking into the thought. Let's just read 13. And this is the second thing you did. You covered the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, So he does not regard the offerings anymore, nor receives it with goodwill from your hands. And he's talking about because they went after other gods. And then notice what he says in 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now think of this as human beings, but also as husband and wife, but also between Christ and Israel, for whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Right, that's what all about marriage, right? They would become one unit, a special unit. And why did he do that? Well, he tells you why they became one, having the remnant of the Spirit in verse 15. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you drill treacherously with the wife of your youth. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. For it covers one, and we can just stop there at that. He hates divorce. God wants righteous, godly children. That's why he had the marriage. Did you ever notice that the marriage institution was started before man ever had the opportunity, Eve ever had the opportunity, and Adam, to rebel against him? It was already there. It was a fundamental thing that God wanted. Very fundamental. God wants godly offspring. And it's difficult. And it's very difficult to do that outside of marriage. And we see that in society today. Women have children, no husband. Men are taking care of the children, no wife. Sometimes it's because of death, but a lot of times it's not. And the children, it doesn't mean that they can't come out to be positive and useful to society. It's much more difficult. We see that effect in our society today. God wanted righteous children. He warns us also in that verse. And notice in the last part of verse 15 where he says about, in Malachi 2, he says about seeking godly offspring. And then he says, let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Very powerful statement. So marriage is an example of God's special marriage between Christ and his church. And we see that there's another spiritual intent in Revelations 19, verse 7 through 10. Let's go there. Revelations 19, 7 through 10. And Christ is here returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to marry the bride. Verse 7 of 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So the saints, the first fruits. And to her it was granted to array with fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen's righteousness acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And then John falls down and worships the angel, and he says, get up! Don't worship me, I'm not God. A very important part. But it shows here that Christ is going to marry the church. So marriage is, the physical marriage, is just a picture of the spiritual intent of what is going to take place. Let's go to I must have missed that scripture. All right. So back in Malachi 2, remember it said about godly offspring? He says to be careful how you treat your wife and your children, because God wants godly offspring. We're to teach God, when we have children, in our marriages, God's way, his blessings. And it's very important to teach him that we are just an example of what Christ and the church is going to be. God wants his character built within us and within our families. And he wants us to be the proper example for our neighbors. So how are you doing with your marriages? What do your neighbors see? What do they see? Can God say, this is the way I want? This is the example they should see? Or is there other things that need to be done? Changes. Well, before you can really have a marriage, there's 3 points that have to be followed. And the 3 points are very necessary. God tells us about them. And the first one is you always need to put God first. Never your mate and never your children. You always put God first. You can go to Exodus 20 and verse 3. We'll read that. It says God's a very jealous God. And he doesn't want anything else before him. No other gods, no human being, no leader of the land, nothing. And not even your wife or your husband. So we'll read Exodus 20 and verse 3. You know, everything around marriage comes up to blessings, and he wants to bless us in our marriages. But it's much more difficult if we don't put him first to bless us in our marriages. And notice in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, you shall have no other gods before you. And then he talks about images and so forth. So God has to be first in our marriages. First, absolutely first. The second one in marriage, you can't have a happy marriage and you can't be blessed by God unless you have the next point. And he talks about this all through the scriptures. And that's humility. You must have humility. And let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. And then we'll go to look at an example of Christ. But in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if you'll turn there, Second Chronicles 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. It's all about humility. Let's go to John 13. And you know this scripture by heart, because every year at the Passover, we read this scripture, and then we do an act after we read it. But Christ set us an example, and it's about humility. And there's another part that he sets an example. And if we don't have those in our marriages, it's very, very difficult for God to bless us in our marriages. So in John 13, and we'll start in verse 3 through 5, look what Christ said about humility, John 13, 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going back to God, this was during the Passover meal, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. So he took the form of a servant, right? And it was humiliating. It was supposed to be humiliating. That's why he did it and set an example for us. Notice verse 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, he takes his garment, sat down. He said to them, do you know why I've done this to you? And of course, we review this every year, and there's a very important thing. You call me teacher and Lord and say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, and I'm sorry, must have read that wrong. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. So humility and being a servant attitude is needed for a happy marriage. It's the starting point. There's one more thing that you have to have a happy marriage. And the third point is, in marriage, you can't be self-centered. There's no way marriage works if you're self-centered. I watched lots of people society, some people in the church. One person always gets their way, the other one always gives, and you know what happens after years go by? The one stops giving, and the marriage stops. It doesn't work. Self-centeredness doesn't work in a marriage. And that's what God's teaching us for marriage. It's all about thinking of who? The other person. Just like Christ when he washed his disciples' feet. The husband is to think of his wife. The wife is to think of her husband. You can go back to John 16, which I've just read, and about the servant. We're to serve each other. That has to be first. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It's always one-sided, and the one always stops giving after a number of years. You don't get to be 50 years in marriage, and if both don't serve each other. There has to be some compromise somewhere. When children come along, it's about teaching them to be what? Humble and servants. And putting God first. That's what it's all about. And if you do that, they soon pick up on the attributes of you. You know, you never can hide anything from your children. I had 5 of them. They all know all my faults, and they all know my wife's faults. And they'll know, and if you have children, they're going to know all your faults. That's how it works. They are the perfect reflection of you. If they don't behave, think of yourself. What can you do to improve their outcome and how they're looking? They all choose, though. By the time they're 13 years old, they all make their choices. I made my choices at 13. I knew what I wanted to do as work when I was 15. And I knew who I wanted to marry when I was 15. Now, everyone said, you're crazy. So what? It didn't matter. I'm still married to her. I still got married to her, and I'm still married to her. What does it matter? We can make choices, and we make them at 13. We understand God's truth at 13. We choose at 13, whether we will do what he says or we won't. So you have to, you be a servant. You teach your children to be servants. You teach them the golden rule. Now I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5:22. Now I won't go over this much because we had just had a sermon about 4 weeks ago, at another wedding. Most of you were here, not all of you, and he did a very good job. Scott did a very good job on that thing. But I want to just pick something out. I think he said it, but I want to review it. So Ephesians 5, we're only going to look at verse 28, and then we'll look at another verse. I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, verse 22. And we'll just read one verse. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now let's drop down to verse 28. What are the husbands supposed to do? So husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just like the Lord does the church. There's a whole lot more in there. Scott went over that, I thought, very well. What's it talking about? It's talking about wives are to submit. Whose are they thinking about? The husband is thinking about his wife, and the wife is thinking about her husband. Wants to make everything positive. They're serving each other. That's the intent. That's what was meant. The wife looks after the needs of her husband, and the husband looks after the needs of her. I said that wrong, I think. The wife looks after the needs of her husband, and the husband looks after the needs of his wife. So before we go on now and look at the blessings that are given, because if we do these things, these 3 points have to be done. You have to put God first in your marriage. You have to be humble. And you can't be self-centered. Now, let's look at some of the blessings God gives us. Because if we do these things in marriage, you know, marriage is one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have if you ever find a mate. And able to have one. And you'll discover that children are the next thing that are the greatest blessing. And after that, the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, if you get to see them. They are truly blessings. The things they accomplish. I often said to my wife, since they're all gone now, I said to her not too long ago, I said, isn't it amazing? We started out with two. We have 12 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. How in the world did that ever happen? When I started out, I never thought there'd be that many coming from just the two of us. You know, on your wedding day, what do you remember as a man? I remember about 2 things. I remember standing in front of a bunch of people. I can't remember their faces at all. I can remember my wife walking down, my future wife walking down the aisle, and I can remember her face. I can remember the dress she has on. I can remember everything about her, just about, I guess. But I can't remember the people after 47 years. Now, there were people there, and they were all wonderful people, I'm sure. I know they were. I remember John was there. He was standing beside me. But the only thing I really remember is my wife. I knew God was there. I just knew he was there. I wanted to be married really bad. That's how it is on a wedding day. It's not about all the other things. You know, we had a very simple wedding. Heidi had a very elaborate wedding, and Katrina had a very elaborate wedding. But it doesn't mean anything, and it doesn't matter about the wedding that will be tomorrow. It's about the marriage, the covenant that you make with God. That's what's important. It doesn't matter if it rains. It doesn't matter if it's so hot we can't stand it. There's still going to be a marriage, right? That's the way it works. God blesses us in different ways on that day. Well, there's many blessings God gives, and I'd like to look at 7 now of the blessings. If you do the first 3 points, these blessings come. Commitment. When you get married, you have a commitment to stay true to each other, no matter what goes on, no matter through the good times, and there's good times, no matter if you have bad times, when health fails, when death is near. And then some of you already passed it where your mate passes. And that's very, very tragic and hard. I don't totally comprehend that yet, but I can see it on everyone's face that has lost a mate. The difficulty is very high. But the commitment is true, and it's real. And it's there's good times and there's bad times. To be committed to someone and know they're always there when you come home, always there to help you, and no matter what it is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Let's go to Mark 10, verse 6 through 9. Mark 10, 6 through 9. No, I don't know. My father said to me, he worked in a factory, and when I was young, about 15, he said, you know what's really sad? He said, they work in a factory with other women and men and women that are different. They're not married. But they have wives and mates someplace else. And they work 8-10 hours in the factory. They see those people 8-10 hours in the factory. They go home to their wives and they see their wives 4 hours maybe. Then they go to sleep. And they wake up and go back to work. My father said to me, don't ever do anything with your fellow workers, as little as possible. Make sure you go home every night to your wife, because you want to spend as much time with her as you possibly can, because she's the one that made the commitment. They didn't. And commitment is true. Mark 10, verse 6 through 9. Look what it says in Mark 10, 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, we were back in Genesis, God made them male and female. For this reason a male shall leave the father. I'm sorry, this reason a man shall leave the father and mother and be joined to his wife. Same thing that was stated back there. And the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So commitment is real. And you must make that commitment last. And God will bless you if you do. Marriage gives you, number second one is marriage gives you stability. You can't believe how unstable you are when you're single until you get married. And then you can't believe how stable you can become. Knowing that each other will be there brings you stability. Spiritual stability. You can work together and have spiritual stability. Your health improves. If you're a man, your health will probably go way up when you get married. Maybe not all of you, but maybe some of you are great cooks. Well, I wasn't. So my health improved drastically. And I probably wouldn't be here. Who knows if my wife hadn't cooked all those wonderful, good food. That gave me the nourishment I needed. I can tell you financially, marriage gives you stability. I started out with nothing. And they all told me I was crazy. What in the world do you want to get married that young? Don't you want to have more fun? Don't you want to do more things? I said, no, I want to get married. When I was 14 years old, I already knew I wanted to get married. I watched my grandparents. They were happy, both sides. I walked to my parents. They were happy. Why in the world would I not be happy? I never thought of anything different. Marriage is what made life happy. And God blessed each of those marriages. Oh, they had their ups and downs, just like me. But it made stability. It gives you better health as a man. It gives you better finances. One of the worst things that can happen to an individual is to get a divorce and watch your finances go to pieces in seconds. I watched that. I seen it. It's very sad. I remember, I'll give you an example of someone who went through a divorce. I remember the look on the children's faces when their father left. It was a hard time. Their finances deteriorated greatly. They went from a home to a small apartment. Food was scarce, but there was always food. The family members chipped in. We did a lot of things to help those individuals that were in that state. And God pulled them through and made it all work. There was a lot of pain, though, in those children's faces when divorce comes. So stability is a tremendous blessing. And divorce is horrible. It doesn't give stability at all. So the first one was commitment. The second one was stability. The third point is marriage is a motivator. If you're a slacker and your mate isn't, he will no longer be a slacker. That's how it works. But that's not the biggest one I thought of. I thought of depression. You know, we all go through ups and downs of depression. Sometimes we're happy, and sometimes we're as blue as can be. I'll give you an example in the sense of work. You have a job, goes all wrong. At the end of the job, you're in the hole, and you come home and you're depressed, and your wife says, "It's not so bad." I don't know how she does that, but she does. And she picks you up. "Oh, we'll get through it. Don't worry about it." But it works the other way, too, because sometimes your wife will be as depressed as you are, and you can pick them up by just encouraging words. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says two are better than one. And if you put this in the context of a marriage, it's so true. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift you up, lift them up. It lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone. For when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It said about cold there. Remember when I was a kid at home, it was a wintry night, and the snow was blowing outside, and you could hear the ice pellets hitting the wind as well, sleeted at times. And it was very cold in the room, and I had a big double bed. And I remember my parents said, it's time to go to bed. And I didn't want to go to bed. You're a kid. Who wants to go to bed? And I remember crawling in that bed, and it took me forever to warm that bed up. I was freezing. My feet were always cold when I was little. They still are. And they were like ice cubes. You just touch them, and they were always cold. Always had cold feet. My sister does, too. Must be something in our relation. Who knows? Maybe our hearts don't work right. What does it matter? But I remember I was so cold, I couldn't get warm. It seemed like I was in there for an hour. I had covers on. They were piled up 3-4 high, and I was still cold. I couldn't warm up. You know, I never have that trouble anymore since I got married. You get warm. You can warm up a cold bed in an instant. It doesn't take long at all. And my feet, they warm up quickly because all I do is put them against her bottom of her legs, and she is like an oven. So my feet warm up. She doesn't like it, but my feet warm up quickly. So two in a bed make the bed warmer much quicker. That's a blessing of marriage. but motivator, that's what we're talking about. Motivation is what we need. And each other, we can motivate each other in marriage. The fourth, I think I figured this out. I wasn't like Justin. He didn't know anything about women when he got married. Well, I had two older sisters. I knew a whole lot about women. They were in the house. I knew how the mood swings. I knew how they cried. I knew all about that stuff. That was nothing. But friendship is the next point. Friendship is something you can't hardly grasp until you're truly married and they become your best friend. Let's look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Makes a statement here. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born from adversity. But the first part is a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24 gives us a little more insight just across the page. A man who has a friend must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I would say that is my wife. She sticks closer than a brother. And then saw Proverbs 27:17. Says this. I think this is the clincher. Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And that's truly, truly in a marriage. You can sharpen yourselves between the two of your minds sharper than you can ever be as one. I believe that God made marriage not just to have godly children, but he also made it to show us what he himself is really like. God, we know that man has certain attributes, and we know that woman has certain attributes, and I think God is a combination of those two. He put parts of himself in each of their thinking process. So friendship is a key to marriage is to be open with each other. You can't hide anything. Be open and talk things over. And then God can really bless you. He can make the blessings flow to you. The fifth one is communication. You got to talk to each other a lot, sort of like the last one. I talk about everything. Don't hide things from each other and be open. I think I said that already. But communication is the fifth one. Please be communicating. Don't do like Justin did. When she cries, she runs out the room. And don't ever say these words when your wife says on the third, and I'm just picking on Justin, I shouldn't have did that. Anyhow, the third, when we had our third child, we had Amanda, and about less than nine months later, she tells me, we're having another one. And of course, I wasn't ready for another one. And so I said, what words to say? I hope not. Well, I didn't remember about my sisters. That went over like a lead balloon. I knew my sisters. I knew how they would have took that. I don't know why I said that. I guess I was just in such a shock that they were going to have another one, not quickly. You know, that little girl was wonderful. Gave many blessings and many attributes to the family that we would have never had. God knew what he was doing when we had that little girl. So, communication is very important. The sixth point is to learn to give in and compromise where is possible. Both two human beings in a marriage don't think the same. So you got to learn to give and be willing to compromise where it's possible. And Amos 3:3 talks about that. Let's go to Amos 3:3. And then we'll look at another one that expounds on that as well. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Yes. And the answer is no, you can't. You have to be agreed. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 1:10. 1 Corinthians 1:10, let's go there. He talks about a little more about walking together in agreement. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what a marriage is about. You should have the same ideas. You should work together to work to that. And it doesn't come easy. We're different. Did you hide things from them? No. You shouldn't hide things from your mate. You should tell them. All the little secrets and all the little problems that you have. And they can help you with those problems, just as you can help them with theirs. The seventh point that I give to you is marriage brings peace. You don't have peace in this world, but marriage can bring you peace. A good wife or a good husband brings peace to the other. In Colossians 3:14-17, we'll turn there and read that one. Colossians 3:14-17. Makes this statement. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Think about marriage as that. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual singing, with grace in your heart to the eternal. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's all about giving in sometimes and having to get the peace that you need. You need to God gives you the peace, and you have to follow his ways to give you the peace. If we do that, there will be peace for your family. Your household will have peace. Your children will be peaceful, and they'll have peace too. They'll mimic you. And you know what? When we started out, I asked you a question, what did your neighbors see of your family? Your neighbors will see the peace within your family as well. In Titus 2:4-5, he talks about young women and young men, which are going to be married probably someday. And I present this to all of the young people here. I want you, the idea is when I read this, is I want you to take this and study the points that God says here. In Colossians 2, 4 and 5, he talks to the women, the young ladies. Notice what he says. That they admonish the young, so he's talking about the old women. Young women, the old women are supposed to admonish the young. But notice what they're to do, the young women. To love their husbands and to love their children. And then he tells them characteristics that a young woman should have. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then he talks about the men, the young men in verse 6 through 8. Notice what he says about them. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So be thoughtful of what you think. In all things, show yourselves to be a pattern of good works. So people should see it. In doctrine, showing integrity. So you should have integrity, develop integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And 8, you should have sound speech. So it shouldn't be foolish talk. It should be sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. So the women have some points there. It would be great for you to take that and study them in the Bible yourselves. And verse 4 and 5. And 6 through 8 are for the young men. But you know, it's not too late for us old fogies. We should review these as well and apply them, the things that we learn from our youth. They both talk of characteristics of a wife. And they both talk of characteristics of a husband. Now let's review the points I gave you for the blessings that God can give you. And there's many more. These aren't conclusive. So you have to be committed to your mate. And it brings stability then. And both commitment and stability brings many blessings to you, your wife, and to your children. The third was about being motivated. They motivate us. You know, some days there's a lion in the street. We used to stay when Robert was around and I was still batching. And it was about a year. I gave up on that quick. I hated it. Batching was horrible. Well, anyhow, didn't matter. Well, anyway, we used to say there's a lion in the street tonight. Why was there a lion in the street? Well, you got up in the morning and there was snowing outside. We were supposed to go out and work all day in the snow. And we used to say, there's a lion in the street. We should stay home today. A lion in the street. How many lions do you have? The motivator helps you get over those lions. That's what a mate is for. We need the money. Dear, go to work. Oh, all right. So you would go, and you'd make money. And depression, it helps you with depression. Those motivators help you with depression. The fourth one I talked about was friendship. Your wife or your husband should be your best friend. Because they're right there. You can talk to them all the time. There shouldn't be anybody else. You can have other friends, I'm not saying that. But your best friend should be your mate. And you need to communicate about everything. And be open. Don't hide the problems you have. Talk about them and work on them together. The sixth was to be willing to compromise over problems and shortcomings and as much as possible. Work together as one unit. That's what God said. And the last one was to have peace. Now I'd like to turn to one final scripture. And we'll show the greatest blessing God can give to all of us. In Psalm 128, of course, God's truth is the greatest blessing. But after that, physically, it is what he does with marriage. Psalm 128, this is a song of ascent. And it tells about a family, a husband and a wife. It says in my top of my heading, blessing on the home of the God-fearing people. God-fearing husband and wife. Blessed is everyone who fears the Eternal, who walks in his ways, who, when you eat the labor of your hands, and that's a tremendous blessing to go out and do something and accomplish something and then bring it home and you're able to eat the labor of your hands. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children, like olive plants, and if you look at an olive tree, it withstands everything out there in the grove. It says your children are like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And what are the blessings? A wife and children, strong children. There's other places it talks about children as that they're with you. If you have to go do something, they're with you. And you feel more confident with your sons around you. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Eternal, verse 4. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children and your children's children, and possibly your children's children's children. Peace be unto you, to Israel, it says. I feel that this scripture sums up everything about marriage. I know in our society today we talk about not having children. Oh, it's too much of a burden. Oh, it's too much of a problem. Oh, I might have this concern with the way the society is around us today. But God doesn't say that. God says the greatest blessing he can give you is children. They'll teach you things you never knew you did but were wrong. They will open your minds to things you can never comprehend that you do that are bad. You don't even know it. They're so much a reflection of you. You see it in them and you say, where did they come up with that idea? Oh, they came up with the idea from me. Oh, I never knew I did that. But if you watch, they are the greatest mirrors of yourself you will ever see. So children are the greatest blessing that God can give you. Marriage is a wonderful blessing of just being able to have a mate, someone so close to you that you actually do become one over time. You think alike. You talked enough. You're your best friend. And you become as one unit. But your children are amazing individuals who grow up to be individuals that are in 18 years, they are just like you. Oh, they don't have as much wisdom, but they can make good decisions if you taught them the right things. Marriage is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I hope all of you can improve your marriages, as we all must, by drawing closer to God and always remember to put Him first. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.